All right, we go down to Exodus 20. We're going to look in verse 14 for just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again and open this precious book, and we ask, Father, you give us understanding. Illuminate our hearts and our minds to grasp the truth of this book. We thank you so much for preserving it for our day. Holy Spirit, we thank you for taking residence in these bodies of flesh that helps us and has promised us and never leave us, forsake us. And dear Father, we can have a relationship with the God of this universe by Spirit and understand what he wants through his word. We pray you'd help us as we look at these different things at different times that God has given his people, where it be to Israel, and then show us how it works in the age of grace, and give us understanding to know that God doesn't tell us to do anything to hurt us, but everything he instructs us to is to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we started looking at the Ten Commandments and doing in detail. And we got down to the seventh one. The first one was what? Thou shalt know the gods before thee. The second one? Thou shalt not make any graven image. The third one? Take the Lord's name. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one? Remember the Sabbath. And do what? Keep it holy. The fifth one? The sixth one? And the seventh one? Now, the first six so far has been fairly good, because I think that we can say to some degree, knowingly or not knowingly, maybe, but not feeling guilty about it, that we've done pretty good trying to understand these first six and keep them. And yet, I'm sure they've been broken. We talked about thou shalt not kill. We see it mean more than just there's complete out premeditated murder, and God has a penalty for that. But then we looked at other killings where it takes place at times, whereas the world puts everybody, they won't have anything to do with God's commandment except the fact if it benefits them somehow or another. And next thing you know, they'll see someone innocently, something take place innocently that someone is killed, and they'll say, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And yet, they take that over to animals and everything else to try to make an issue out of it. And then someone who premeditates kills someone out of pure cold-hearted murder and wickedness, then they try to get them off. So we understand that's the way the world works, because that's the way the world is. And so we found out even there you can commit murder in your heart, God says, just to the fact of how you had an attitude towards someone, because it takes pre-things to take place before murder actually is done as an actual event. So we went through a great detail of that and can understand that. You say, well, thank God, but I've never killed anybody. But I'll tell you this, there are certain things in your heart that led to that if you hadn't checked it. And there's not a one in here who hadn't had some of those things in their heart at time. And I'll tell you the reason why, because we're all lost at one time. And none of us have got a glorified body since we got saved. And the attitude that we have a lot of times can bring about a heart in this that leads to, and we looked at the process that leads to the final act as far as committing murder. But then we get down to verse 14. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, here's a place you get in trouble, because everybody has preconceived ideas what this means. And wherever they're at, it depends how they look at this. I'm going to shock you, ladies and gentlemen, because I have studied this in detail in context at different places. But God has a lot to say about this, but the context of each place that he has to say doesn't give us a good understanding of what's happening in the age of grace right now. We've got a wild idea today that this commandment is just gone because of grace. No, it's not. It's just as effective and powerful as it is now. But I'm glad to report to you, in the age of grace, we are not dealt with this commandment like he was in the old covenant. Because in the old covenant, you'd been killed. But in the new covenant, thank God, there's grace. And thank God, in that new covenant, Jesus Christ gave us an exception clause. You don't find it anywhere else. In the Old Testament, it's pure law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no classification. There's no qualification. There's no exemption here. It's absolutely pure law from the throne of God that when this situation takes place, there's a penalty for it. But even Moses had trouble with that. And we'll see exactly why Moses did what he did, why Jesus said what he said, and why Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 said what he said about this thing when it comes to a man and his wife. And what these men have said, certainly Moses, and what Paul said, because Jesus, being the Son of God, spoke from God, and sometimes Paul quoted what Jesus said as God's authority. But then there's sometimes he had a situation he had to deal with. He couldn't find anywhere in the Bible exactly what to do about it. And he says, because he is spiritual and because he is the Son of God, he has the authority to tell the church at Corinth what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some times that you cannot minister because of the crazy mess that people are in this world. As a matter of fact, according to statistics today, if the Old Testament covenant, if God kept the law of the Old Testament like he did about this, most of us would be dead as human beings if it was kept to the fullness of the law, because the statistics that we have, and I'll read some of those out in just a little bit. So we got down a couple weeks ago that the home is the foundation of the commandments and for society, that it might be best as far as society is concerned. Marriage is the oldest institution in the world, and it's the backbone of the home. It is a divine institution. Adultery is the sin of unfaithful deeds and attitudes towards a family that hurts the family. Not only does it hurt the individual, does it? It hurts the family, it hurts the children, it hurts the in-laws, it hurts even the person or two that actually commit that particular sin in the long run. And you find that there's consequences of that. And yet, man brought this out with him out of the garden. Adam and Eve, when they left the garden, brought this with them because of the sin nature. And when you see the multiplication of people and you see the sin nature working and flesh taking over, it is a tremendous thing in his day and through the history of mankind. God's boundaries that he sets in these laws should never be doubted. They should never be despised. They should never be despised. God sets boundaries not to hurt us. God sets boundaries to protect us. Never weaken yourself by surrendering to your flesh desire at any moment. You who are saved, everybody here, I think just not most everybody, if I could see the heart, I think is saved. As far as the flesh is certainly seen, and God sees the heart. But I'll tell you this, when it comes right down to you and I, there's not a person in here, if you let the flesh go, that can't be caught into trap. I don't care if you're male or female. We are not arrived yet to be able to handle sin when sin gets to a point. It's hard to turn around when you get... It's better to pre-do something in the sense to stay away from it than it is to get in the heat of the battle. Once you get in the heat of the battle, then you find yourself out of control. And the flesh will win every time. You're not thinking, boy, what God thinks when you get in the heat of the battle. You need to think what God thinks before you get into battle, before you get in that temptation and situation that you have to face, and we all have to face from time to time. Such weakness makes one very vulnerable in this life. You allow muscles of self-denial to be destroyed, and Satan will move in very close doing whatever he wants to do, because let me tell you, you and I don't have control of this flesh in our own merit and own power. It takes the power of God. First of all, there's got to be a thinking in our mind that when God says something is wrong, that it is wrong, and he means it's wrong. If you don't have that there, either from growth or knowledge, then the flesh will take over, and you do something long enough, and you will convince yourself it's okay. You know why? Because most people have inside their heart that if God Almighty, if somebody does something that's wrong and God doesn't strike them right then, it must not be all that bad. And then the next time, and then the next time, and then the next time, and eventually you find yourself saying, it must not be that bad. So we're living a generation now in the last 50 years of saying what God used to say was wrong, it's not that bad. And by the way, we've got television and radios and conferences and men all over the country who's teaching us what is right and wrong today. God's not even close to what they're saying, but he's convinced humanity as a whole that it's okay. Those things of our forefathers 50 to 75 years ago don't mean much now. Hey, if God's law says it, it means something. if God's law hasn't changed. And yet on the other hand, God realized his law is on imperfect people. So he gives some outlets at places and lets us know how much he loves us in these situations. Marriage or love is in the Bible must be cultivated. Marriage or love must be treasured. It must be deepened. It must be worked at. If you look over the fence and suddenly you see matrimony as a place that where love just thrives and you don't have to do nothing but float along, you better stay, not go over that fence. Because I'll tell you what, love will not completely last unless it's cultivated, unless it's worked at. We get hurt too easy. Our feelings get hurt too easy. We find ourselves in situations at times that we get crossed up in the way we feel about certain things. And so marriage to love in the Bible must be cultivated, treasured. This includes such things as honor, esteem, respect, gentleness, courtesy, affection, attention. Satan always appeals to our sin nature. He influences people by saying conversations like this when you're at a point that you've been disappointed or didn't get what you wanted or didn't find yourself being respected like you thought you should, then you find yourself saying something like, well, I'm better off without the person anyhow. You didn't think that when you didn't think that the first time you thought you fell in love with the person. Amen now. Come on. But now, 10 years later, I got the wrong one. I mean, the influence by saying, boy, I sure do detest him now. I'll tell you one thing, I resent her or despise him now. I have to avoid her, keep having a bad blowout of some kind. These are things that are said, and you know, because I do, they're said. And if you think that you arrived and this doesn't happen to you, you're a fool. Because Satan has got you numbered, folks. You and I don't have control all the time. And we can, our fuse is short. Amen? You say, mine's not pretty long. Let me ask your mate. Let me ask your child. Let me ask somebody in your family. Don't ask Barbara. We're human beings. We're in the flesh. It doesn't mean that I have a right to do anything. God simply tells me I have a responsibility. I better take it seriously. I better take it seriously that he has given me the means of controlling if I'll let him. I can't do it, but he's given me the means to controlling things in this life. And when you can't, you learn to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I love you, what can I do? Because these days, folks, this is the most frustrated age any man's ever lived. I don't care any age it's been. It's the most frustrated age. You know why? Because we have so much that man's never had before. We have so much. You just think about what we have. And we're trying to get more and then end up trying to maintain what we got. We're so busy getting and maintaining that God has very little input to our hearts, if you be honest. We're living that age. Again, someone said, well, I'll tell you what, I got to talk to somebody and tell them there's a fault. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Barbara and I do a lot of counseling. We're going to counsel next Sunday night. A couple called us. And let me tell you something. If you've got faults, be sure you understand who you talk to. It's very important. Let me say something, brethren. Our prayer group, men, we pray. They come and pray for me every day. When you get over there, I'm going to tell you a story. A pastor told me recently. He said, you know, I had a prayer group in my church meeting. We had to close it down. I said, brother, what do you mean? He said, because it got so that the prayer group became the place where all the prayers were mentioned to pray for, and suddenly it became that people prayed for it in the prayer group of 10 or 12, 15 people, then it became the outlet that got all over the church. And he said, certainly people come weeping because they had told somebody something in private, and suddenly in the prayer group it was mentioned, and it got strode everywhere. Fellas, don't call names out unless they tell you to. If you're going to pray for something. I'm serious about this because this broke my heart and this pastor's heart. He said, I'm going to tell you what's true, brother. This thing just tore me up because to think that all of a sudden Satan could get in prayer because, see, what happens, you're innocent when you call the names out and then you go back. Now, if a person, we have a prayer list here, but we have categories of this prayer list. And the prayer list in itself, people's there. But we know what we're praying for, but you don't know specifically the problems. Sometimes you pray specifically. I like to pray specifically. But if something is mentioned specifically and you're going to pray for it, you can say, there's someone asked us to pray, and I'll have to go into detail what that prayer is about and what that thing's about. Because let me tell you, everybody don't have the heart to pray like some do. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking out of love now. You understand what I'm saying? And I thought to myself, that could happen anywhere. Satan don't care how he does it. It can happen anywhere, anytime, innocently. Bring something out. And the same thing when we talk about this commandment, telling others one's fault and so forth, and even be to pray for someone's fault can really bring about a chaotic situation. It can upset different ones, upset families. By the time it's told two or three, it's not like it was to start with. The story's in completely different. Sometimes say, well, it's just change your friends. Sometimes you have to change your friends if your friends are not the kind of friends you need to have. But changing friends won't solve the problem. See, the problem is not circumstances. The problem is inward. Our problems are inward. And therefore, God has to start within. It's like I got a thing in the mail today. Somebody gave me, I think someone sent me, well, somebody sent me talking about a worm in an apple. Somebody thinks the worm eat through the outside into the apple. But that's not the way it happens. The insect lays the egg on the flower, and the apple forms around the flower, and the worm's on the inside. And that worm eats from the inside out to get out. Are you with me? Well, that's what sin does. Sin can be affected on the outside. That apple is affected by the growth around it, but that worm was in there to start with, eating his way out. And sin is always trying to work out of this body from inside. That's when Jesus said, it's not what you eat, it's what you have in your heart. It's not what you take in, it's what you give out in your heart. And so this seventh command is a shield to protect the home. It's not rules to obey for personal favor with God. It's a shield to protect the love of one man and one woman. And I want to tell you, that has never changed. That will never change in God's sight. It's also a hedge to put around the home for protection. It's a love relationship like Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ladies and gentlemen, many people know about sex, but they don't know about love. And here's the thing. A lot of people know about the church, but they don't know about Christ, who's head of the church. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. There are no degrees in adultery. Adultery is adultery. It never changes. It never becomes something else. One must entertain the thought before the act ever comes into existence in an individual's life. And no act will ever take place unless the thought is there. Destroy the thought, and you just about have won the battle before the act gets there. Now, I want to talk some specific things here, because you have to on this particular thing. I'm going to be as discreet as I can. The humans are sexual beings. Scientists tell us that our sex drive is virtually equal to our will to live. Now, this is not a bad thing, because that's the way God made us. He made the male a certain way. He made the female a certain way, so there'll be attraction between the two to reproduce, like God said, in the book of Genesis. He designed a man with a sexual desire. Sexuality has been corrupted by sin. And everything you see today is corrupt. Only thing that can be blessed by God is the private of a home, a man and his wife who love each other and thank God for the relationship. Again, God's plan is for the sexual relationship to be between a husband and his wife only. That's his plan. Amen. That's his command. And he fixed a wonderful. In fact, Hebrews teaches us that the bed is undefiled when it comes to the man and his wife in his relationship. And any other expression outside of the marriage relationship is sinful, and it's addressed in this seventh commandment in Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, I can't emphasize enough, because later on, some of them get in part, and later on you're going to get to the places where God has given some exceptions to because of the wickedness of man's heart. Now I want to start with to say, when God gave his commandment, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. And when God gave it, there's a penalty for it. But God knows if God brought his penalty to every one of his commandments immediately when they were broken, God's perfect laws on imperfect people, and we'd all be dead tonight. We wouldn't even be here if it had to be that the penalty had to be carried out because of the breaking of that particular commandment at that time. So again, any expression outside the confines of the marital relationship is a sin against God. Now, it's a known fact, you can't live today and look at anything. You can't ride down the road without seeing something to attract you, because everything man sells has got some kind of attraction of sex to it, either male or female. Sex is found on the television, magazines, billboards, you name it. It's this society, it sells, and it seems to be what people want, and this society is obsessed with it, ladies and gentlemen. Do you not understand that? Jesus Christ, look in Mark chapter 8 with me. And this blew my mind when I read this and studying this out. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Isn't it amazing? And here's what I thought when I read this. Here's what I thought. Isn't it an amazing thing? If Jesus looked at his culture and his society in his day, and he said it's an adulterous and sinful generation, I wonder what he'd say if he'd come today. I'm going to tell you what, his day is nothing compared to what's going on in the world today. And that's what he said. I guarantee you he wouldn't have changed it. He'd add to it rather than change it as far as life is concerned. If he were to speak to our day, what would he say in this 21st century in America? We live in a world where nearly 50% of all men say that they have committed adultery. That's just the number that will admit it in the research. Researchers estimate that nearly two-thirds of all married men will commit adultery before the age of 40. 41% of married women also say that they are guilty of this sin. The statistics are just as bad for the church. That's world now. But then they come to the church. Christianity Today sent out a survey of 1,000 subscribers and questioned them on the matter of adultery. 45% said that they acted inappropriately, and 23% of those said that they had committed adultery. One-fifth of the youth lose their virginity before the age of 13. No wonder we have AIDS, and no wonder we have transmitted disease and unwanted pregnancy that we have today, because there are things that take place they can't see from the adult world, anything that will lead them in the right way. And when you and I try, we're laughed at, because most of the adults laugh at us, say we go too far. Children see their parents living immoral lives. It sends the message that this immorality is that is good and it's acceptable. Billy Graham had a survey. In a survey, he said that he found that 40% of the youth, listen to me, folks, 40% of the youth in the Bible-believing evangelical churches were sexual active. He also found that 60% of single adults in their churches were not only sexual active, but over half reported having multiple partners. I'm talking about in the so-called church. You say, preacher, I just can't believe that. You know what? We got our head in the sand. I could have said that 50 years ago, but nowadays, what can you expect when every way you turn is trying to take you away from what God said rather than draw us to what God says? And that's the way it is. So I want you to know tonight that God is still against adultery. And I say that up front, and you hear that now, but later on you're going to hear me talking. You say, wait a minute, it looks to me like it's kind of undecided. It looks to me like it's controversial. It looks to me like it's a contradiction. No, it's not. Because God is dealing with imperfect people, and He loves us. He loves us. And again, adultery is a sin against God. It's destructive and a sin against God. Turn to Genesis, women. I won't be able to get no further than that, but I do want to show you something in Genesis. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 39, and let's look at a story about Joseph. And to do so will help us a little bit. I may go over just a little bit. You've not been in church in 3 weeks now. It won't matter much, will it? Amen. Before I read this, though, turn to Proverbs chapter 8 with me. And I want to read down about a few verses, 23. you see. Must be 9. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Look in chapter 6 with me. And let's see what this said. And then we're going to look and see what Joseph. It won't take just a minute. Bear with me. In verse 23 said, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproof of instructions are the way of life." That's a powerful verse of Scripture. It's like Psalm 119. "To keep thee." Why is it a lamp and the law is commandments a light, lamp, the law is a light, and reproof of instruction? "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. Lest not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulterous will hunt for the precious life. Verse 29, "So he that goeth in to neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Verse 32, "But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul." That is, he disrupts his own life in the fact of what's happened, and a little bit of pleasure gives him a lot of grief in the long run. A wounded and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, look with me in chapter 9, and I want to read down verse 13. Notice this woman out is a very foolish woman in verse 13. She's naive. She knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of a house in high places, and she calls those who pass by to come into her house. And whosoever is simple, she says, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Why, stolen water." What? Look, a foolish woman is a clamorous, and she is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of a house on the seat of the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, she says. And as for him that is wanted understanding, she said to him, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Now, this is simply setting forth kind of metaphorically, that this is really something that's great. And when you can do it and get by with it, boy, it feels so good. But watch what verse 14 says. "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell," or place of departed spirits. He doesn't know that the dead are there, that the depths of what he's doing is leading to disaster. And he talks about that. Why does he put it this way? Because the woman can attract the man. The man is more subject to be weaker than the woman if she goes after him. That's the way God made us. We're the pursuer. And when you can go, we're the pursuer, and when you don't have to pursue, it's a lot easier. Amen? Don't look at me like I'm off on my head or somewhere or another, folks. God made us as the pursuer, and that's the reason that we go, and there's guidelines for that. But when this lady, you don't have to pursue her. She's waiting, watching, and she tries to make it look real good. Now, here's what I want you to see. Go back to Genesis with me. Though Joseph didn't have the benefit of this proverb, ladies and gentlemen, Job heeded its warning before God ever wrote it in the book of Proverbs. Now, here's the situation. You know what this is. I'm going to quickly go through it, and that's about it, and you can look at it later. Now, Joseph, being a handsome man, no doubt, caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. He said, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and his officer of Pharaoh, I'm going to read this quickly, and he said, certain of the guard in Egypt brought him in the hands of the Ishmaelites, and which had brought him down hither. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, Egyptian. The master saw that the Lord was with him. It's amazing. God knew that his hand was upon this young lad. And he said that he made it all that he did to be prosperous. In verse 4, he said, "And Joseph found grace in the sight." And God has said that. Ladies and gentlemen, you serve God, God will let you find grace in people's lives. Sometimes it looks like, oh, hell's going to break loose. But I'll tell you this, you will find grace in the end result. God keeps his word. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hands. And then it came to pass at the time that he had made him over all. Notice the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. Isn't it amazing? God blessed Potiphar's house but for Joseph's, not because of his sake, for Joseph's sake. And he goes on and he said, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not he ought to have saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person. Verse 7, it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast her eye upon, hey, it's falling in line about this woman we're talking about here, this boisterous woman. She may not intend to do that, but the fact is, there's something going on in this house that's not right between her and her husband, and she sees this young man. And his master cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. You need to explain that. And said, he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not that is with me in the house? And he had committed all that he had to my hand? There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness? What's this now? Thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness against God? That's what he said. And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day. I mean, it's a constant thing every time he come around. Constant thing. He's come alive with her. And in verse 11, he said, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house with her in. And she caught him by the garment, she's alive with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he got him out. Boy, that upset her, I'll tell you that. And she saw something here she didn't like at all. In none of these situations, she began to be embarrassed, and whatever it was, she felt he mocked her. And see, he had brought in Hebrew unto us, he called the men of the house when they came, he brought into the mock us, and he came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Isn't it amazing? She couldn't get him to do it, and then she lies on him. Don't ever be surprised if you do something right that someone don't lie on you. Just don't ever be surprised, because that Satan is a liar. Jesus tells us that. And said that she called the man in the house and made him, and the same said, he had brought me in Hebrew to Malchus, and he came unto me, and I cried with a loud voice. She lied about that. Verse 19, saying, it came to pass when his master heard the words, they went and told the master, and saying, after this manner did thy servant did to me, that his wrath was kindled. Because you understand that. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison and placed him where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper and of the prison. It didn't matter where Joseph went, he served God. His integrity was literally before God who created him and redeemed him, was given him that which is needed, which was beyond his lust. By the way, you think about this now. Nobody else is around. He could have said, nobody ever know it. I mean, after all, she pursued me. Nobody ever know that. But he said, no. No, you don't understand. Your master let me have everything in this house at my disposal but you. You're his wife. Why should I sin against God? And then the thing about this, Joseph's story here, and I close this thought because I want to show you a situation how it can be when you don't even know what the law is. The law's not being given now. He had integrity, though. And he loved and respected God. And somehow or another, he knew the heart of God about this one thing. Now, isn't it interesting? Ladies and gentlemen, this story will not amaze even television today. It's not bold enough. It's not shocking enough. This story will not become one of the best romance novels ever been written. It be considered too corny or too boring or too unrealistic. There's never been a movie made about it. Why? It don't catch you enough. It don't satisfy the flesh enough. Too goody-goody to where the world would look at it. Isn't it amazing that we rather bash in that which is evil than that which is good? As human beings, I'm saying. Isn't it amazing? You shall not commit adultery. Though written in stone in Sinai later was Joseph's centuries earlier, it was an expression of God's moral character without the law even being written in stone. Now that's where we're at. as you approach the different contexts, you're going to see that what had happened. Listen, Moses had a problem even to start with when the law was written because of taking advantage of it to kill wives. Jesus came along and he said something else that's entirely different, it looks like, in the New Testament. But what he was said is dealing with situations that day because what was happening to people, and God loves people. Paul comes along and Paul is dealing at the church of Corinth something even worse than what Moses was dealing with. Why did these men do what they did? Why did Moses give a bill of divorcement when God said he hates divorcement? You can explain that yourself. If you do, you'd be all cocked out and not really have no answer at all. But the Bible can give us an answer. Why would God say this in one place? Because that's who he is. And do something later on in turn to relieve the pressure. Because one person may be guiltier than another person. Ladies and gentlemen, all this is in the Scriptures. And I will never get through this again like this in my life, I'm sure. But I'm going to deal with these. I've spent hours and hours upon this, and I believe it all my heart. You may be confused when you get through, but you'll have a good Bible confusion, I tell you that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe it all my heart. I can't start out without believing God meant what he said. And then when I get over here somewhere or another, and you find I am responsible to God, and God's people respond, but we're caught in circumstances at times, and I'm glad God does not abandon me, abandon you, and throw us on the trash pile because you make some foolish decisions, because we as human beings make foolish decisions. Paul had a situation in the church at Corinth they wrote a letter to him about, and he had to answer it, and he answered it in three ways when he answered it. He answered it to those who were Christians, marrying Christians. He answered to those who were Christians who married an unsaved person, and the answer to that who were unsaved people, and how to deal with those things. And he had to do that because there's no specification for those situations in the church at Corinth or any other church. And he had to deal with it, asking God to give him wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this wonderful truth. And Lord, this is not an easy subject to teach on. Because I guarantee you, everybody's got the preceded ideas and they settle down where they're at. Because where they're at in life, I can't do that. Lord, I have to study it and pray that you help me unravel it in a way to understand it clearly, that I might see what God is doing and how much he loves us and how he works things out when people get themselves in such a mess they can't get out of themselves. Lord, we can't save ourselves and we can't get ourselves out of mess. I can't make Barbara love me. She can't make me love her. We have to mutually love each other. And I know this, Father, when one person, and this we see it all the time, when one person loves another person and that person loves back, there's a wonderful atmosphere there. But when one person loves a person and that person does not love back, Lord, that's chaos. And it's sad that sometimes innocent people are hurt the most because they can't do anything about it. And I'm glad that God left us some things to look at and gives us some instructions that we can know that he understands us. And Lord, we don't call the shot. He knows whether it's right or wrong. He knows if a person has committed adultery. He knows if it's in the heart. He knows if there's a love. He knows everything about us in this life. He knows that. Therefore, we can only see in the circumstance. So we form our opinions at times based on what we see and what portion of Scripture we're reading at that time. Lord, this is territory going through that we need your help to understand as individuals. And then we'll be stronger. Our homes will be stronger. We go back into this world, and there'll be somebody that we can help because we've studied this one thing in the next 2 or 3 weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.